The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth should be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the holy name of Jesus, amen. 17 years ago, just about this time of year, I was living in Israel. I was in the northern part of Israel in a city called Banyas, which is actually Caesarea Philippi from your gospel reading this morning. I was living in a kibbutz that was used during the 1967 Six-Day War, and I was on an archaeological dig with a couple of professors from my seminary. And we would go over every morning, very early in the morning, because it was very hot, very much like here, and we would work in this area that was King Herod Agrippa II's basilica and his palace. And across from all of these archaeological ruins was this great giant hill that looked like a giant rock. And on the face of this rock were little niches that you could see on the side of this rock that were former pagan temples used around the time of Jesus. And at the base of this rock was a giant cave that was almost like a hole into the ground. Banyas got its name, originally known as Panyas, because people would go there to worship the god of Pan, half goat, half man. It's where that guy Zamfir used to play the pan flute. You remember him? Panyas was known to play that flute to draw people out into the woods. And they would take infants and young children and sacrifice them to the god of Pan, throwing them into this pit of a cave. Why is this important? Because in Jesus' day and age, he was in the middle of all of that as he was in Caesarea Philippi. Banyas was Caesarea Philippi in Jesus' day and age. And all of this pagan worship was happening. Worship to Pan. There was even on top of this giant hill a temple to the god of Caesar. Fair enough. And in the midst of all of this pagan worship happening, Jesus asks his apostles, "Who do men say that I am? Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And the apostles respond, "Well, some are saying John the Baptist, others are saying Elijah, some think that you are Jeremiah or maybe even one of the prophets." In the midst of all of this pluralistic religious gobbledygook happening in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked him, "What are all of these religious types saying about me?" And the disciples tell Jesus there is confusion. They don't know who you are, but they know that you are someone with authority, someone maybe even with power, just as John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And you would think that Jesus, in the middle of this pagan, unbelieving area called Caesarea Philippi, would say, "Draw all the people together here so I can clarify everything." But he doesn't. He asks the apostles themselves, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Fast forward now to the 21st century. We live in a pagan, pluralistic, religiosity type of world. And there's a lot of people today who like to talk about Jesus. The Muslims say that they believe in Jesus. They talk about Jesus being, oh, a prophet. He certainly wasn't the Son of Man or the Son of God. He certainly wasn't crucified and risen from the dead. He was one who followed Allah, but he was not even on par with Muhammad, the greatest prophet. But they will tell you that they believe and follow Jesus as a prophet. You have the Mormon church, which believes that Jesus is the son of the god Elohim, and he had a brother named Lucifer. And they got into an argument about who would be the god of this world called the earth. And that is how you find today the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints exists. They believe that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. They believe that Jesus came to the United States. They believe that they have a second testimony of God, a second gospel of God, and they feel that they know more about what God has actually done apart from the Scriptures. Confusion there. Wind it down even closer to home. I took our seminary extension class out to Ananda, and I walked through that area out there and saw the crystal temple out there with all of these pictures of these Indian gurus who are all about the New Age sort of movement. But in the middle of all of their little temples and their shrines out there is a picture of Jesus, who's seen as one with all of these other self-help sort of New Age gurus. Pictures of Jesus being the good shepherd, holding arms with little children. But never, ever a picture of Jesus out there being crucified. This is why St. Paul tells us, I wish to know nothing more than Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Now, we can sit here today and talk all about Islam's heirs of Jesus and Mormonism's heirs concerning Jesus, and even go out to Ananda and maybe set up a little tent and say, we're right and you're wrong. But who do you say that He is? I'm asking that question to you today. Who do you say that Jesus is? In this coexist pluralistic society today, we better get it right. Peter gets it right. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the chosen one who has come to redeem the world. And you are truly man, Jesus. Those are the two most important things that we could say about our Lord and Savior. He is true God and true man, dwelling in our midst. And He came not to be served, as Islam or even Mormonism would like to point you to, but He came to serve you, to be a slave for you, to give up His very life for you. So we need to teach and talk about Jesus being true God and true man, but also the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the one who goes to the cross and destroys death, the one who steps out of the grave and says that all who believe in me, though he die, yet shall he live. No other religion in the world speaks of God in this way, walking in our midst, experiencing hunger and thirst, weeping over the death of his friend Lazarus, experiencing pain and loneliness and suffering. He was acquainted with sorrows. He's acquainted with our griefs. He experiences death. Death at the hands of his own people. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But he came for you, and he came for me. And he came for you in all of your sins and all of my sins. No matter how much you have fallen from him, no matter how many times you have messed up your confession of who he is, he comes for you, and he loves you. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, and that includes you. Scripture also said he existed in the form of God. He did not regard equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself. This is not guru language. This is not self-help language. This is not moralistic, therapeutic God talk for you today. This is God emptying himself so that you may live. Taking on the form of a slave Paul says in the Greek, a slave for you, and being made in the likeness of men, that's you and me, found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. All for you, all for me. And so as we go out in this day and age, we can throw stones and rocks and twigs and words at those who do not have the great confession of who Jesus is. But we can also take heart that though the jihadists go around blowing up Christians and cities all over the world, though people like the Mormons go around with their erroneous ways and views of Jesus, though that there are those people even in our own midst who like to speak of Jesus as being some sort of self-help guru, we will continue on at this place with a common confession: you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you better believe, no matter how the world views this church and what it is that we are doing here, the gates of hell will not prevail over the proclamation of that confession. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. As Luther says today, we cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. You must be given the Holy Spirit, who will give you the proper words at the proper time, at the appropriate place. If this is all about you and how much knowledge you have about the Scriptures and how well versed you are, we will fail. If this is about the Holy Spirit going out through us as living, breathing witnesses, showing all of the various acts of mercy and love with all of the gifts of God given to us by him, then he will have his way with us as a church and with you as his dearly beloved children. And he will work in and through this place for the common good of his kingdom. Otherwise, we are doomed to fail. So let us go out with the great common confession: great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated by spirits, in the Spirit, seen by angels, and is now proclaimed among the nations and believed on in the world and taken up in glory, as Scripture says, so that he may prepare a place for you and me, so that we may go and see him face to face and on the last day kneel down, as every knee will bow down on the last day and confess, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To Christ alone be all the glory now and forever. Amen. Let us rise and confess our holy faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.